As you're seated, I would like to invite Amy Julia up front. Those who have been a part of the church family for years, remember her. Go ahead, you can put your stuff there. She's part of the Becker clan, and so generally that section is where they sit, and you can see her husband Peter sitting there. It's taken about 18 months actually to get a schedule where Amy Julia's fit with ours and things like that. I'm thrilled to have her here. Again, a daughter of the congregation, Princeton Seminary graduate, and a woman who writes significantly about faith. In our world, if you Google her name, you'll see a bunch of Christianity Today pieces that come up. She's written a number of books, and it's our joy to have her here. And I really wanted to pray a blessing over her before we begin. Let's pray. God, thank you for your daughter. Thank you for the love that you pour on her and over her every day. Thank you for eyes that see the world and can describe and challenge our world with her words, bringing faith in its beauty to be the essence of her rock and her challenge. As she opens your word today, I pray, Lord, that you would give her that anointing that comes from above. And I pray, Lord, that that anointing would fall on us so that we could listen and be touched by your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you all for having me here this morning. I know I don't know a lot of you, but I was confirmed in this church about almost 30 years ago, and there are things about it that to me have not changed, the sanctuary being one of them, and a lot of the faces actually are still familiar, and I know that this place has just been really important, not only to me, but to my parents and to our children, who you probably see more often than us because our parents we'll take them in for a weekend every now and again, and we're very grateful to all of you for taking them in when you do that as well. So thank you for having me. It's really an honor and a pleasure to be back here. And I wanted to start just by reading two passages from Scripture that we will talk about again together. The first is actually, oh, there, that's fine. Okay, from Ephesians chapter 5. This is a short passage, verses 1 and 2. The second of those two. Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then the second passage is a bit longer. It's from 1 John chapter 4, and it's verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord, which I'm going to put over on this stand. And as you may have picked up from those passages, I wanted to talk this morning about love. It's a pretty big theme. It runs through the entire Bible. We even talk about it a lot. It's a word that obviously gets tossed around in our culture and in our minds. It can mean anything from I love pizza to I will lay down my life for another person. So there's a big range of meanings for this word love. And we're going to talk about this morning, what is this love that Paul is writing about in Ephesians? What is this love that John is writing about in 1 John? What does it have to do with those of us who want to be people who follow Jesus? To start, I want to actually, though, talk about a book called Where the Red Fern Grows. Some of you might have read it yourselves. You might have read it out loud with your children. They might have read it in school. But if you're not familiar or you don't remember the story, it's a story of a little boy named Billy, who is growing up in the Red Hills of Kentucky, poor family, who are living out in the woods. And Billy saves up his money for years, and he ultimately is able to buy these two puppies to be his coon hunting dogs. And so they go out night after night, and they're hunting coons, and they become the best coon hunting team in the state. And they have a lot of adventures, including a time when his grandfather breaks his ankle, and there's an ice storm, and they're competing against these other teams of grown-ups. And nevertheless, they emerge victorious with the biggest coon in the state, and they win all of this prize money, and they go home. And so as a family, we're reading this book, and we followed this narrative arc, and you're so excited. They've gone through disaster, right? The grandfather broke his ankle and the ice storm, and you kind of are expecting the end of the story to be, and now they got some money, and so Billy can go to school, and they can move to town, and it all works out beautifully. But then there are a couple more chapters in the book, and Billy goes out hunting one more night, and there's a mountain lion who is prowling and stalking him. And the dogs ultimately sacrifice their lives in order to save Billy's life. And so old Dan, who is the male of the two, our brother and sister, dies of his wounds, and his sister dies a few days later, essentially of a broken heart. So when we were reading this book with our kids last spring, I will not get into the details of the tears, but let's just say it was really sad. And afterwards, I was talking with our son William about it, and he said, Mom, if it wasn't a real story, then why did they have to die? The author could have written it so that they got better instead. And I thought about it for a moment, and I said, William, you know, it wasn't a real story, but it was a true story. It was a true story about love, and love always involves sacrifice. He said, well, you love me, and you haven't had to die. And I said, good point. You're right. But, buddy, I would die for you if I had to. And I do sacrifice for you in other ways. I get up in the middle of the night if you're sick. I got up in the middle of the night a lot when you were a baby. I do things that are not comfortable for me and not what I want to do because I love you. That was pretty much the end of our conversation. He was tired and sad and turned off his light and went to bed. But I was thinking about those words that I said. Love always requires sacrifice. And I was wondering, is that really true? That we always have to give something of ourselves up in order to love someone else. The word sacrificial love or undeserving love, things like that, they get thrown around a lot, I think, in church contexts, in Christian circles. Certainly, if we think about Jesus, the idea that Jesus loved us sacrificially is not hard for us to imagine. Oh, yeah, we know that. Jesus loved us by coming down to earth as a human being. He humbled himself and gave up heaven to be here with us. He gave of himself the entire time he was living, whether it was healing people or serving people in other ways. And his death, of course, as we read just in that passage from 1 John, it is the ultimate example of sacrificial love. There's a word throughout the New Testament that is used, and we translate it in our Bibles as love, and the word is agape. And the Greeks actually had a range of love. So again, I love pizza is not agape love, right? Whereas Jesus on the cross, that's agape love. And there's some in between as well. So there's a love called storge, which is kind of obligatory, like the people you have to love, like your family members. There's philia, which is brotherly love. The city Philadelphia comes from that word. So love of the people who are around you, friends, again, kind of a, yes, this is a little bit of a give and take, right? I give to you, you give to me, and it works out, and we love each other. Eros, which is sexual or romantic love. And then we get to agape. And agape is the Greek word for sacrificial love. So it is a specific word that is not friendship or family or romantic love, but about love that involves sacrifice. Love that maybe doesn't make sense from a human perspective. And honestly, as much as I, as a Christian, have gotten familiar with the words sacrificial love, and it sounds kind of familiar, and I don't think about it too much, if I start to think about actually doing that, living in a sacrificial way, it's hard enough if I think about doing that with my children, right? The people who I am somewhat obligated to love. To get up in the middle of the night when they need me. When I think about doing that for people who maybe don't deserve it or who I don't know, who are outside of those spheres of influence in my life, that kind of love seems hard and exhausting and possibly even impossible. But that is the love that is talked about throughout the New Testament. Agape, agape, agape. And if we are invited and exhorted to live lives like Jesus, lives that give without expecting in return, lives that are willing to offer ourselves for others, I think we need to understand more about this agape love that is running throughout the entire scripture, and especially in the New Testament. I searched the word love just in a Bible software program, and it comes up 700 times in the Bible. So again, it's a theme that runs through the whole Bible. And you'll see passages like that one in 1 John 4 where the word love, I mean, it is like a drumbeat. It is just repeated over and over and over again. There's also a time where when someone comes up to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And as a faithful Jewish man who is a scholar of the Torah, you might expect him to say the first of the Ten Commandments. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, love, and again, in our New Testament, this word is agape. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus emphasizes love as the greatest commandment, love of God and love of neighbor. And in some ways, I think what the New Testament taken together is saying is let love consume you. Let love be everything you are about. Let love define who you are, and everything else will follow. All the other commandments hang upon that, he says. In 1 John, that passage that we read earlier, there are two places where John says God is love. And again, it's that word agape. So God is not, first and foremost, family love or friendship love or romantic love, but God is agape love. Sacrificial love, hard to imagine love. And throughout the Bible, we hear that this love, in this passage as well, that it frees us from fear, that it is not about punishment, that it is good and abundant, that it is, as we said in the psalm that we read earlier this morning, that it endures forever. The end of another famous love passage, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. So again, it is just a chorus throughout the Bible that this really matters and we really need to understand it. And yet, again, on a human perspective, it seems really hard. So how do we let love define us without swallowing us alive? How do we let love animate and free us instead of draining and depleting us? What does it mean to live lives of love? So I want to talk about three ways that we can think about love together, beginning with the source of all love, then talking about what does it mean to receive that love, to go to the source and let that love penetrate who we are, and then and only then talk about what it means to give that love away. So the source of all love, receiving that love, and giving that love away. There's more I could say here, but I do want to take just a little, this is a parenthetical couple of paragraphs, because we also need to talk about sin if we're going to talk about love. Again, in a Christian context, you hear the words love and sin a lot, and in some ways they are two words that define who we are. We are loved. That starts in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Human beings are created in God's image, and they are lovingly created as entrusted with God's work in the world. And we read of God's love for the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. It's an everlasting love that endures forever. And it only accelerates and grows in intensity with Jesus, who came to earth because of his love for us. But if there's any other theme that runs through the entire Bible, it is also that we screwed it up, that human beings are sinful, and that from early on, we chose ourselves instead of God, which is to say that we chose ourselves over love. So that's another theme that runs through the whole Bible, that sin creates a huge problem in our lives because it fights against love and separates us from love. That could be a whole sermon in and of itself, just thinking about the ways in which our choices and our reality as people who live with sin separates us from love. But what I want to say, and this is the parenthetical expression part of this, is that sin and love are not equal and opposite powers. They are not forces who are warring against each other perpetually, because love existed before sin entered the world. And when Jesus died on the cross, love conquered sin. That is one of the ways in which we can understand the cross, is as a triumph of love over the power of sin in our lives and in our world. Any newspaper will demonstrate that sin continues to be a fact of human existence. But we have to remember that it's a temporary condition, and that sin does not have the same power as love. So sin is a grievous interruption. It is a tragic interlude. But before sin existed, love was present and real, and at the end of time, sin will be gone, and love will remain.
Amen.
Amen. And one of the beautiful invitations to those of us who follow Jesus is to be people who love, who affirm that love is stronger than sin. It is stronger than fear. It is stronger than hate. And we are invited to participate in that love of God and to demonstrate it to other people and invite them to join in. All that said, before any of you are feeling inspired to leave right now and go out and work really hard to love other people sacrificially, we need to remember the source of all love. That passage that's up on the screen from 1 John can seem kind of repetitive. If any of you are doodlers, if any of you, you know, had a piece of paper in front of you and you, I used to do this where I'd just loop around and around and around. I'd do squiggles and lines and you couldn't even see where it stopped and where it began. And I think this passage is kind of like a doodle about love. Like it just goes around and around and around. And so we have, let us love one another, for love is of God. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And it's just going around and around between us and God. And we might think that John just needed a good editor. On the other, we might say, why does he do this? Why does this kind of almost get confused in terms of where love starts and where it ends? And I think that's because he is demonstrating something really true about love, which is that love is reciprocal. It goes back and forth. It cannot be contained. And it's dynamic. Love always involves relationship. And that begins with the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. At the core of existence, the center of the universe, is a love relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. But the nature of love is to pour out, to move forth, to go forth. And so that's why we got created in the first place and what we get invited to be a part of. So from the beginning, the existence of God was the existence of love expressed between Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what we see here is that love does not start with us. It does not originate in human hearts. So we are not asked to summon up lots of positive energy from an unknown well of kindness within us and then dole it out to the deserving recipients who come our way. The source of love is God. Amen. In this passage, John says twice, God is love. He summarizes the entire mysterious, eternal, powerful, creative force behind the cosmos with one word, love. So the source of love is not humanity, it's not our emotions, it's not inspirational movies. The source of love is God. And we will always fail if we try to love without knowing and receiving God's love. But how do we do that? How do we receive God's love? Again, this could be a sermon in and of itself. For the sake of time, I'm going to try to point out two ways that we can receive God's love. And one is through contemplation. This, again, has come up already this morning with the idea of God as a father and us as beloved children. To imagine how we might interact with the God of the entire universe as a beloved child. That's one thing you can do, is literally to imagine yourself climbing into your father's lap and being embraced, being loved as you are, in the messes that you make, in the mistakes that you do, being loved as you are for who you are. You also could take a passage like 1 John 4 or Ephesians 5 or 1 Corinthians 13 and really think about, is this true for me? Is this what love looks like for me? Do I believe that? Do I believe that God actually loves me this way? Another thing we can do is look at Jesus. He is the embodiment of love. He is love walking around among human beings. And so we can take stories of Jesus and imagine yourself in that story. Imagine Jesus loving you, healing you, feeding you, teaching you, laughing with you. You can just pray about it too, right? So you can pray, you can read the Bible, you can use your spiritual imagination to receive God's love and to know that in your own lives. The other way, or one other way that we can receive God's love is through other people. Again, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. When other people are doing loving work in the world, they are doing God's love in the world, God's work in the world. We have seen it this year already with all of the natural disasters we've faced as a nation. In Houston, in Florida, in California, in Puerto Rico, people have helped each other. They have loved each other sacrificially, and we see God in action through people in moments like that. We see it in smaller ways, just in a local community, in a church. I know this church community, that you all are loving each other in small ways, bringing meals, praying for each other, visiting the sick. And yet my guess is that this happens a lot in church communities, that many of you who are out there visiting and bringing meals and praying, maybe you aren't receiving that love from other people yourself because you're so good at giving it away. And part of receiving God's love is to let other people love you, to let yourself be a needy child with one another, allowing other people to help you, to care for you, to love you is a way for you to receive the love of God. So again, we could list more things altogether, but those are two that I offer this morning as ways to receive God's love. And the first is really to spend time with Jesus, whether that's in scripture, in prayer, or just in your own imagination. But two, to allow God's love to come to you through other people. So God is the source of all love. We can receive God's love directly from Him, through the Word, through prayer, and from one another. Once we know that love, once we're rooted and grounded there, once we've got that source, once we are receiving it, what happens? It is only then that we are called to give that love away. In this passage from Ephesians, it's up on the screen, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's a beautiful verse, but I have to be honest. When I stop and think about this verse, I get very intimidated. Because the thought of imitating God, imitating Christ's sacrifice, again, seems impossible. God is perfect and all-knowing and all-good, and I am not perfect or all-knowing or all-good. And I'm very clear on that. And so the thought of trying to be like God is both exhausting and impossible. But there's this little clause. So you've got this, be imitators of God. And then there's this little clause that comes right after the command where Paul writes, as beloved children, as dearly loved children. The way that we imitate God, the way that we give away God's love, is not by working hard to be like God. It is by understanding ourselves as beloved children of God. One of the beautiful things about a small church especially is that through the generations you start to know entire families. So I've been away from PCOG for many decades, but many of you still know if somebody says the Truesdale girls, you know who we are. And you can see traits that get handed down from generation to generation. There might be small things like, oh, she's got her mother's nose. Or, look, she messes with her hands the way her dad does. And you start to know those things. And, of course, turns of phrase, ways of just being in the world. And as any of you who are parents or children, which means everyone in this room are, you also know that kids don't necessarily want to imitate their parents. They're not necessarily trying to look or sound or talk or be like their parents. It happens naturally because they spend time with their parents. That's just what happens. And we are invited by God to be his kids, his beloved kids, to spend time with him, to watch how he operates in the world. And over time, it's not that we are consciously imitating him, though sometimes we might do that, but we are naturally becoming more like him because of the influence anyone who is in our lives has on us. So giving away God's love is dependent upon having that love in our lives in the first place, which means constantly returning to the source of that love and inviting it to run through us. Human love, I think, is like a pitcher of water. There's a limited quantity, and we need to be careful about how much we pour out, and it probably should just go to members of your family. I've only got so much love to give, and so I've got to guard it and protect it and save it for the people who are closest to me if I am depending upon myself for that love. But God's love is like a river. It is constantly flowing. It is abundant. It is free. And if we have access to the river, which we do, then we can pour out that love freely and with enthusiasm and without fear of it running out. To use a different analogy to try to illustrate this, how many of you have vegetable gardens? Anyone? I am not a gardener. Okay, we've got some gardeners out there. I am not a gardener, but I'm a grateful recipient of produce from our neighbor's large and abundant vegetable garden. Our neighbor has a garden that's about half the size of this room, and there are two people who live there. So this summer, we would come home every so often, and there'd be a basket on the back stoop or even in our kitchen counter that was overflowing with tomatoes, zucchini, kale, leeks. What else do we get? Mint, parsley, basil, dill, on down the list. And it has lasted through October. It was gorgeous. It was delicious. And we were very, very grateful for it. But as I was thinking about this garden, I was thinking, you know, my neighbors do not feel as though they are sacrificing their vegetables by giving them to us. They're sharing them. Why do they want to give away their vegetables? They want to give them away because they have an abundance of vegetables. They are not in fear of running out of vegetables. Any of you who've ever planted zucchini know that if you try to contain the amount of zucchini, you will fail. You must give it away to other people because that's how much there always is, right? It doesn't cost them to give it away. They've done the work. The vegetables will go to waste if they don't. And they are excited about the vegetables because they're beautiful and they taste good and they have to be given away. And so I've decided that God's love is like my neighbor's vegetables, which is not something I ever thought I would say in a sermon, but I believe it, that God's love is like my neighbor's vegetables. It is abundant, it is freely given, and it is exciting and delightful and something that we do if we have it in our lives, we naturally want to give it away. So that's the invitation, to receive God's love and then to give it away in a sacrificial manner, in an agape love, pour myself out for other people way. We are invited to imitate God, which means knowing what God's love looks like in action, which means watching Jesus, looking at what he was like, seeing him offering comfort, seeing him praying, watching him go to parties and invite unusual groups of people to hang out together. There's a beautiful passage where Jesus has just called Matthew the tax collector, and it's kind of bewildering because it says that Matthew gives away everything, and then they're at Matthew's house later and he's throwing a party, and you're like, well, that had to cost something. But he did. He gave it all to Jesus, and he said, okay, I'm going to invite all my tax collector friends. And Jesus said, I'm going to invite all my Jewish fishermen friends. And there somehow were Pharisees there too, because they were critiquing all of this. So everybody was there together. The people who don't hang out together were having a party with Matthew's money because he had just been called by Jesus. We also see Jesus speaking up, being the kind of annoying guy who speaks up on behalf of women and children and people with disabilities and immigrants and foreigners. He even sometimes speaks up for the Roman government, the oppressive government force in town. That's what love looks like for Jesus. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He cooks them breakfast. That's what love looks like. So it's a pretty varied list, right? And the way we learn it and the way we learn how to do it is by looking at what he did. So yes, we are invited to live that way for receiving love into our own lives, giving it away to family, to friends, to neighbors. But the other thing we see about Jesus is that he is giving that love beyond family and friends and neighbors. Jesus' disciples liked the idea of God's love being for them and even for their nation, for ordinary Jewish men and women who knew their religion and their social obligations. But what was baffling to them was when Jesus started to challenge social norms when it came to love. Jesus invited the children to come and receive his love, and the disciples didn't understand why. Jesus invited the Romans to receive his love, the oppressive government forces, and his disciples didn't understand why. Jesus invited Jewish people who were moral failures and corrupt politicians, like the tax collectors, to receive love. And we are invited to do the same, to give God's love away to the wrong people, to the people who are not in our inner circle, the people who don't appear to deserve it by their lives, and the people who don't love us in return. So when we think about giving God's love away, if we are in that source of love, we can ask the questions, who do I consider unlovable? Who is someone who doesn't love me? Who is someone I don't even think to think about because they are so different from me and I can't imagine their lives? These are also the people who Jesus is calling us to love, and not with a grit your teeth and make it happen kind of love, but with that abundant, free, and good love that overflows out of the eternally flowing river of love that's been poured out for all of us. I mentioned that conversation I had with William about where the red fern grows, about love and sacrifice, and about that question that came up for me, is it true that love always requires sacrifice? But when I thought back about those dogs, I don't know how much they were thinking, but when those dogs gave their lives for Billy, they weren't thinking, this is going to be really hard, but I'm going to do it anyway because love requires sacrifice. All they were thinking was, I love this boy, and so I'm going to jump in front of that mountain lion. And if I think back to some nights, not all, but some nights when my children woke me up in the middle of the night, I wasn't thinking, oh, I'm going to lose 2 hours of sleep, but loving you requires sacrifice. Just thinking, I'm sorry you're sick. I love you. Of course I will get out of bed. In that passage from 1 John, John writes about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and he doesn't say, Jesus did a really hard thing for you, so you should do hard things for each other too. He says, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. So sacrificial love, if it comes from this eternal source of everlasting love, it begins to flow out of us naturally. Doesn't mean it's not hard. It just means we're not thinking about the hard part. We're thinking about the love part. I gave a similar message. I've been thinking about this for the last couple of months, and I've been working on a book that's related to this. And so I gave a similar message a couple of weeks ago at my home church, and at the end of the service, a woman from the congregation came up, and she kind of wrinkled her nose, and you could tell she was kind of kidding, but she said, "Oh, you're telling me I have to go around and be nice to people all day." And she was kidding, and I laughed, but I was thinking about it afterwards, and I wanted to say, no, that's actually not what I'm saying at all. If you are sitting here, and there's a little stone of dread in your stomach because you got to go muster up some energy to be more loving, please stop that thought. If that's where you are, and I have been there myself, then you don't need to go muster up some energy to love some more people today. What that message is, that message inside you that's saying, I resent the idea of that, I'm tired even thinking about that, that means all you need is to be filled up. You need to spend some time being filled up by the source of all love, the abundant and never-ending and free-flowing love of God. Because it's only then, and there might be a season of your life where there's you've got nothing to give. And so you just got to keep going back to that source. But there will also be seasons where you are in the midst of that source and you can give, and we can trust God with that. God's love is abundant. It is free. It is good. It is a loop-de-loop of love that runs through Scripture, and it's a circle of love that begins between Father, Son, and Spirit and flows out into all of God's creation as an invitation to us to participate in that work. We are called, we are invited to bask in that love, to let it fill us to overflowing, and only then to freely give it away. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for the love that you have already shown us again and again and again, and that you will keep doing that even when we choose ourselves over your love. But we also pray that we would know your love more deeply, that we would know the width and the depth and the breadth and the height of it in this place this morning, and that and only that would free us to love ourselves, to love our neighbors, and to love beyond love, to love the people who, without you, it seems impossible to love. So thank you, God, that you are love, that you are agape, sacrificial, give all that you have love, and thank you for inviting us into that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.